Good morning. Good to see you today. Let me invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and let's turn together to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me also invite you to join me in prayer. We want to pray for our students. We have a number of our students who are going to Infuge Camp this week. So we want to pray for them and the leaders who are taking them. Pray for safe travels and a good week at camp, and that they might experience God in new and fresh ways there. Then one of our students, Marcus Wright, is in the hospital. We want to be in prayer for him. He's one of our teenagers and had open heart surgery, a very long, complicated surgery this week. Of course, he's in ICU recovering. So we want to pray for him and pray for recovery there and pray for his family as they tend to him. And then John Perez, our new minister of students, will be relocating to Clarksville here in the next week or so, and he'll be on the field next week. So we want to pray for him and his family and their transition. So a lot going on in student ministry in particular. So let's take a moment and lift these concerns before the Lord, and then we'll turn our attention to Ecclesiastes. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's good to be here in your house on your day with your people. God, we thank you for this day and this opportunity. And Lord, as we gather for worship and prayer, we pray for these needs in particular. We pray for our campers going to Carson Newman College this week. And we pray, God, that you would watch over them as they travel, keep them safe, and give them a safe trip there and a safe trip back. But even more importantly, God, we pray that they might hear about you and hear you and know more about you and know you better in as a result of this week. Just work in their own hearts and lives in this setting. God, we pray for Marcus, and we thank you for seeing him through his surgery. And now, Father, we ask for a good, strong, timely recovery. Be with his family as they tend to him and prepare for a long recovery. So, Lord, we put him in your care and your hands. And then, Lord, we pray for John and his family, and as they transition and move here and begin a new ministry, Lord, we look forward to having him here and in our midst, and we pray that you just take care of those details for him, and we just look forward to having him here. We pray your blessings on those as well. Now, Lord, help us to clear our minds of the cares and the concerns of this world, to focus in on what you might have to say to our hearts and our lives, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, this Old Testament wisdom book, and we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 this morning, and we'll be dealing with the first 11 verses, so let's hear it this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, Solomon says, "I said to myself, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself.' And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, 'It is madness,' and of pleasure, 'What does it accomplish?' I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, whilst my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good is there for the sons of men to do under heaven for the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." We have seen that the book of Ecclesiastes is the sad story of a wasted life. Wasted years, wasted efforts, wasted time, and it all comes to a wasted life. There was a time in Solomon's life when he loved the Lord, and he sought the Lord, and he pleased the Lord, and he was happy. But then over time, his love for the Lord grew cold, and his heart turned away from the Lord. And as Solomon's heart turned away from the Lord, an emptiness filled his heart. His life was characterized by a void, a nagging sense that something is missing. And Ecclesiastes is the story of a man who tried everything under the sun to fill the void, everything under the sun in order to satisfy that longing that filled his soul. Last week we saw him try learning. Solomon thought, if I could just learn enough, if I knew enough, then I could find some answers. I could find some meaning. I would be satisfied. And we saw that that did not work out. And at the end of chapter 1, he says, in much wisdom there's much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. So that did not satisfy him. Now today we're going to add to learning, that knowledge, a whole laundry list of other pursuits that Solomon pursued. He tried to find some kind of meaning and satisfaction. But we're going to see that instead of finding meaning and satisfaction, he finds futility and frustration. Instead of finding joy and gladness and happiness, he finds emptiness and sadness. And really it gets to the point where he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that word vanity means empty, meaningless, pointless, without substance, no meaning, futility of futilities, everything's futile. In other words, what's the use? What's the point? Nothing matters. Have you ever been there? Well, let's see what Solomon found out this morning. What he tried and what he found. So if you have your bulletin, there's that listening guide on the back panel. Simple outline for a simple message and a simple text this morning. So this is going to be pretty easy. So what did Solomon try? He tried learning last week. Now this morning I want you to see he tried pleasure. He tries pleasure. In verse 1, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. The word test means we're going to have an experiment. We're going to make a deliberate attempt to learn something through personal experience. He said, well, let's have a little experiment with pleasure. Maybe pleasure will satisfy the emptiness in my soul. And so he said, I'm going to try pleasure. And these are just the pleasures of life that bring joy and gladness. Now, what are the pleasures? Well, we'll notice four of them here in this text. One, he tries laughter. He says in verse 2, I said of laughter, it is madness. So he tries laughter, but it doesn't satisfy. Now, there's nothing wrong with laughter. We need to laugh. Laughter's good for you. In fact, the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So laughter is good. But like wisdom, laughter has its limits. Laughter has its place, but laughter doesn't solve problems. Laughter doesn't meet needs. Laughter, it's just temporary, and sooner or later, the laughter stops. So he tried laughter. It didn't satisfy. He tried alcohol in verse 3. I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven for the few years of their lives. So I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. So he tries alcohol. Now, there are a couple of interpretations here. What does he mean, keeping my wits about me, if you will? Well, one, he might be saying, I was careful. I did it in moderation. Well, I don't believe that, because Solomon didn't do anything else in moderation. Everything he did full tilt. And so I doubt that that's what he's saying. Or it could be he's saying that this is part of the experiment. I enjoyed the wine, and I took notes on the experience. And here's what I found. That kind of fits the tone a little bit better. But he says this too is vanity. This didn't satisfy. And my friend, alcohol doesn't satisfy. It won't solve any problems. Alcohol makes your current problems worse. And it can create a whole new set of problems. Alcohol is not the answer. In fact, the Bible says wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So he tried alcohol. It didn't satisfy. He tried entertainment down in verse 8. He said, I provided for myself male and female singers. So he had in-house live entertainment. He had professional singers on board. He had professional musicians on board. So he had his own entertainment, and that didn't satisfy. And then he tried the pleasures of men, or sex. He said, the pleasures of men, many concubines, sexual pleasure. And we've already seen in 1 Kings that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 women at his disposal. And all that pleasure did not satisfy. So he tried pleasure. And at the end of the day, futility of futilities, everything's futile. It did not help. It did not satisfy. It did not bring the answers he sought. It did not fill the emptiness in his heart. And then he tried projects. Move back to verse 4. So he tried pleasure. And then he tried projects. In verse 4, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water and so forth. He had all these building projects, houses, vineyards, garden, parks, fruit trees, all these things. He built the Lord's house. Remember, King David, his father, had a heart to build the Lord a temple. And God said, well, that's sweet of you, but you're not qualified. Your son will build it. And so Solomon built the Lord's temple. It took 7 years to do it. Solomon built a palace for himself. That took 13 years. He built a house for his wife, who happened to be Pharaoh's daughter as well. In fact, go with me to 1 Kings chapter 9. So hang on to Ecclesiastes. Let's go back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings will help us a little bit this morning. In 1 Kings 9 and verse 15. 1 Kings 9:15. This is the account of the forced labor which King Solomon levied to build the house of the Lord, the temple, again, 7 years. His own house, 13 years. The Milo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and captured Gezer and burned it with fire and killed the Canaanites who lived in the city and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife, Pharaoh's daughter. So Solomon rebuilt Gezer and the lower Beth-horon and Baalot and Tamar in the wilderness in the land of Judah and all the storage cities which Solomon had, even the cities for his chariots and the cities for his horsemen and all that it pleased Solomon to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and in all the land under his rule. So all these building projects, he threw himself into his work. And in the end, he said, this too is vanity. This is just striving after the wind. This didn't satisfy him as well. And then he tried possessions. So he tries pleasure, he tries projects, and he tries possessions. Hang on to 1 Kings, don't lose it. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes and chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, I bought male and female slaves. I also had homeborn slaves. I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. I collected for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. So he had all these treasures, the treasures of kings, slaves, flocks, herds, gold, silver. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 10. Back in 1 Kings in chapter 10 and verse 14, it says this, the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traders and the wares of the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country, King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of gold on each large shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minas of gold on each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. There were 6 steps to the throne and a round top to the throne at its rear, and arms on each side of the seat, and 2 lions standing beside the arms. 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps on the one side and on the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. All Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. He had more money than you and I could ever imagine. You know, Elon Musk is the world's first trillionaire. Well, Solomon was the Elon Musk of his day. This guy was fabulously wealthy. And then in the end, he said, it's just futility. It doesn't satisfy. If you're ever a certain age, you might remember Johnny Carson, the late night TV show host. Johnny Carson said this, the only value of money is that you don't worry about being poor. Someone had said, those who think money can make you happy don't have any. Only those who don't have money thinks that money can make you happy. Solomon tried it, and it was just futility. And then he tried prestige. He said, I became great. I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. His fame was widespread. People came from all around to see and hear Solomon, to hear what he has to say. And in fact, there's an example in 1 Kings 10. Notice in verse 1, 1 Kings 10, 1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It is a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Wow. Move down to verse 23. So Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. He was famous, renowned, sought after in his day. He tried prestige. You think that would satisfy? You think that would bring some kind of fulfillment and meaning and purpose? It did not. Solomon said, "You know what? It's striving after the wind. It's just futility." And then he tried pampering. Look in verse 10. "All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. All my eyes desired, I did not refuse them." Do you have an Amazon wish list? You have stuff on Amazon I wish I could buy. I wish I had the money for it. Maybe one day I can get that. You have an Amazon wish list. Again, if you're of a certain age, maybe you remember the Sears wish book. I mean, the Sears catalog, Christmas catalog, that's how we did our Christmas shopping. We wished we could have this and this and this, Christmas wishing. Solomon didn't have a wish list. If he saw it, he wanted it, he got it. He said, "I didn't withhold anything from myself. If I wanted it, I got it." And there's a rationalization. He said, "This is my reward for all my labor. I want it, I get it, I deserve it." He tried pampering, just a self-indulgent lifestyle. If I want it, I got it. This is Solomon. Well, you think that would satisfy? What if you could just have anything you want, when you want it, when you want it, how you want it? Solomon tried it. He said, it didn't satisfy. It didn't fill that void in my heart and in my life. This too is futility. So he tried pleasure. He tried projects. He tried possessions. He tried prestige. He tried pampering. Well, what did he find? In verse 11, "Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Now, Solomon's world looks very different from our world, so let's kind of translate into our culture. What would this look like if Solomon lived today? Well, he said, "I tried pleasure." He tried pleasure and laughter and entertainment. So if Solomon was alive today, he would have the biggest plasma TV money could buy. and he would have 1,000 channels, and he could watch anything he wanted to watch on high definition anytime. He could catch all the best movies right when they come out. In fact, he would have private screenings of all the newest movies. He could go see all the Broadway plays. He could have the best concerts. In fact, he could just have those musicians and those bands just come to him and perform for him privately. He could have all the best concerts. He could be entertained in all these ways. But at the end of the day, sooner or later, the music stops and the lights fade and the show ends, and Solomon is left alone in the dark with the emptiness. It doesn't satisfy. Or Solomon tried the pleasure of women. 1,000 women at his beck and call, and yet no intimacy, no true love or companionship. This didn't satisfy either. And then possessions. He had all that money. One of the richest men ever. He had all that money and thought that could satisfy. But at the end of the day, it's just so much stuff. All that gold and ivory, all of it, the trappings of wealth, it didn't satisfy. It's just striving after the wind. Or he threw himself into his works, all these projects, building temples and palaces and cities, all these projects. Today, we might look at that as a career. He invested in his career, poured himself into his work, climbing the ladder, making a name for himself, But at the end of the day, the work that used to inspire him and challenge him, now it's just work. And it's a drudgery. Or he might pursue hobbies today. He pursued all these hobbies, and the things that used to capture his interest are no longer interesting, and now they're just kind of boring and lifeless. Prestige, man, if Solomon were alive today, he would be Time Magazine's Man of the Year. He'd be on all the magazine covers. You'd see him all over the TV all the time. And people would interview him constantly. Everybody wants to know what Solomon has to say about whatever subject, whatever is going on. We want to know what Solomon has to say. And people would be interviewing him. If he had a Facebook page, he would have countless friends. If he were on X, he would have all kinds of followers, and people would hang on every little tweet, every little post, everything that he has to say. He would be sought after. He would have the Nobel Prize and honorary titles and honorary degrees, and he would be on boards and foundations and the chairman of this and the chairman of that. He would be famous and sought after. But then at the end of the day, the phone stops ringing. And the studio goes quiet, and Solomon is sitting alone in the dark with the emptiness and the nagging questions. What's the point? What's the use? If Solomon were alive today, he could live a life of reckless self-indulgence. What could he not do, and what could he not have? He could have anything he wanted, anytime. But at the end of the day, he said it's futility. Now, if we're honest, I have a hard time feeling sorry for him, don't you? kind of envious of him, really. If we want to be honest, you know, I don't want to try everything that Solomon tried, but I wouldn't mind trying a few things, you know. And preacher, I know it didn't make Solomon happy, but maybe it's because he wasn't doing it right. You know, if I could have a little bit of that money, if I had that kind of authority, that kind of free time, that kind of discretion, I bet it would make me happy. Nope. You'd end up at the same place Solomon ended up. Because you see, the same emptiness in Solomon's life is the same emptiness in your life. The more things change, the more things stay the same. And the only thing that could fill Solomon's heart is the only thing that can fill your heart. And that is a personal relationship with God. Only the Lord can fill the darkness. Only the Lord can fill the emptiness, that void. We would end up in the same place. At the end of the day, these are all trivial pursuits. All these things that Solomon pursued, thinking, this is where I'll find meaning. This is where I'll find the answers. This is what will satisfy me. This will give me direction and purpose. And all of it ends up being useless, pointless, futile, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's just striving after the wind, chasing the wind. Here's the richest, wisest guy in the world. And look where he ended up. The same place you'll end up if you do what he did. If you chase these same things. You see, joy, happiness, gladness, meaning, purpose, fulfillment, satisfaction, all those things are byproducts of a dynamic relationship with God. Derek Kidner said this, the more you hunt for pleasure, the less of it you find. It's like a dog chasing his tail. The dog will chase his tail and he'll never catch it, but if he'll stop chasing his tail, he'll follow him wherever he goes. That's kind of how it is with happiness. If you pursue happiness, you won't find it. But if you pursue the Lord, happiness will follow you wherever you go. Jesus is the secret to enjoying life. And really, that's the theme of Ecclesiastes. Life is meant to be lived and enjoyed with God. You enjoy life with God, enjoy the blessings of God from God, the gifts of God from the hand of God. Instead of living life under the sun, you live life under the sun. And that's how life is enjoyed. Jesus is the secret to all of that. So now if we fall into the trap that Solomon did, and many of us do, many of us have, we've been there, we've tried some of these same things, and you'll end up in the same place. You could party, you can golf, you can fish, you can hunt, you can travel, you can take all the dream vacations, you can shop till you drop, you can pursue hobbies, and you can throw yourself into your career, you can do all these things, but you'll end up where Solomon did, sitting alone in the dark, wondering what's missing and why am I so miserable. You can have the nicest house filled with the nicest things, the nicest appliances. You can have a driveway full of the nicest cars and toys and boats and RVs and jet skis. And you can have a pool in the backyard and gardens. You can have all those kinds of things. You can have a pocket full of cash and a bank full of money, but you'll end up right where Solomon ended up, in the dark, alone, wondering, why am I miserable? What am I missing? What's the use? What's the point? You can entertain yourself into a stupor. But sooner or later, you're going to be alone and in the dark, wondering, why am I miserable? What am I missing? What's the use? It's the same problem and the same solution. Hank Parker, if you've ever heard of Hank Parker was a professional bass fisherman, the bass master. His life's dream was to be a professional bass fisherman and to be a bass master. That was his life's dream. We got to live out his dream. It became a reality. He was a professional bass fisherman. He became a bass master. He was famous in his sport. He had fame, recognition. He had money. He had the boats, the sponsors, the nice house. He had everything he ever wanted. And his testimony is, I would lie awake at night in my bed, empty and unsatisfied. Hank, you're living the dream. You have everything you ever wanted. He says, I was empty and unsatisfied until he got right with God. That's when he found satisfaction. You ever lie awake at night in the dark, alone, and wonder, what am I missing? What's the point? What's the use? Let me ask you a personal question. Can you sit in stillness and quiet and enjoy the presence of the Lord? Or are you desperately distracted? Please give me something that will take my attention away from my life and the emptiness that's there. Oh, we are so distracted. Can you be still and know that He is Lord? Can you enjoy the presence of God? Or is there something missing? Solomon was nagged by this emptiness. And he's a cautionary tale. God put this in the Bible for you. Here's what life looks like when you chase all these things. You'll end up looking back saying, I wasted my life. I wasted my time. It's futile. What's the use? What's the point? None of these things will ever satisfy. They are trivial pursuits. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life. He's the source of life. He's the secret to life. He's the whole point of life. My friend, do you have that life? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? The only thing that can fill the void, that can fill the emptiness, is Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with Him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every last one of us. We're all guilty. We're sinners before a holy God. We've broken God's laws, transgressed His ways, and our sins have separated us from God and condemned us to an eternity apart from God. But God, in His love and grace and mercy, provided a means by which we can be reconciled to God. We can be saved. And that means is His own Son. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the only way. Jesus gave His life on Calvary's cross for you and for me. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. He died in our place. He paid the penalty we deserve. He was buried. He was raised again. And now if you will repent and put your faith in Christ, God will forgive your sins, save your soul, and you can be reconciled to God. And you go from being the enemy of God to becoming a child of God. And all that happens is when you repent and believe on Jesus. You turn from sin, turn from self, turn from this world. You turn to Jesus Christ and you cry out to Him, oh, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know it and you know it, but I believe You died for me. I believe You're the only Savior. Jesus, forgive me, save me. Come into my heart, save my soul, be my Lord. That's how you find life and satisfaction and meaning and purpose. It's to know the Lord and walk with Him. If you've never been saved, I invite you to come to Him this morning. Beyond that, Solomon really is the poster child for backsliding. Here's a man who used to love the Lord and seek the Lord and enjoy the Lord, but his love for the Lord grew cold and his heart turned away to other things. You know, that can happen to a Christian too. And perhaps you're saved, and there was a time in your life when you put your faith in Christ, and you're a born-again child of God, and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you know that, but you also know that today you're not right with the Lord. And your heart has been distracted and detoured and turned away, and there's an emptiness. I've told you before, the most miserable person you know is not a lost person. It's a Christian who's not right with God. That's the recipe for misery, to know Him but not walk with Him. If that's you this morning, well, do something about it. Don't stay where you are. Come back to Him. Here's a precious Bible promise. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. For the lost person, you take a step in God's direction, and you'll find out He's already moving in your direction. For the backslidden Christian, you take a step toward God, and guess what? He's already coming toward you too. He's the God who wants you close. He's the reconciling God, and you can be reconciled to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, through repentance, come to Him. That's how you satisfy the longing. That's what fills the emptiness in every heart and in every life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, thank You for the book of Ecclesiastes. Thank You for Solomon. Thank You for recording for us his wasted life, his futile efforts. Lord, forgive us. We kind of envy him a little bit. I wish I could try these things. But Lord, at the end, we learn I would end up in the same place. It wouldn't help me either. That You're the only answer to that emptiness, that longing, those questions. You're the only answer. I pray for the one who's here today, Lord, who does not know You. And they've been trying to satisfy themselves. They're looking for answers to life and meaning and purpose and direction and happiness, and it eludes them at every turn because they've not come to You. Lord, I pray that You'd bring that one to Jesus Christ even today. And for the Christian who's not right with You and now they're miserable and they know why, God, I pray that today would be a day to say, enough is enough. I want to get right with my Lord. I want to be satisfied. I want to walk with the Lord and enjoy the life and enjoy the Lord. Just take charge of this time of decision, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.